Hello and welcome to our Revive service. It is great to have you. This is Pastor David. Pastor Aaron writes, "Do you have unanswered questions for God? You are not alone. In Job 3, we read several questions Job asks. He was troubled and deeply hurting. Today we may have difficult times and great sorrow may be allowed into our lives, but we can rest upon the God of Job. While God does not answer the question for Job of why he took almost all away from him, he does show himself and his character. How we respond to life reveals what we believe about our God." Here is Pastor Aaron.
Again, just raise your hand if you don't have the analysis of Job. This is a tool, and if you have missed the weeks in the past as we've walked through the Old Testament, there are copies in the mailroom right outside, right down the hallway here that you can grab one, or you can go online to our website, westhillbaptist.com, and you can go on there and click on Standing on the Promises, the Old Testament Survey, and then each sermon will be there along with underneath each sermon is the PDF of these documents for you as well. This morning, I don't want to take too much time. I'm actually not going to read through all of this. I'm going to allow you to read through that. I want to really kind of get to some of the major points here. Job is a large book, and if you try to cover Job in 1 week, as some of you have told me, hey, good luck with Job, just like you try to cover Psalms in a week. Well, we'll do that in a few weeks as well, but this book of Job, ultimately, I've summed it up in this way, general, underneath your general heading. What may be one of the greatest revelations of the Lord himself comes at the expense of unexplained hurt. Job helps suffering Christ followers to focus on the person of God instead of reaching for an answer to why. Let me be real here and let me be frank. There are some real unanswered questions that the book of Job poses, all right? And the first question ultimately is, why does God allow righteous people to suffer? And underneath part of the issues there, under key interpretive issues, is number five, to understand the retribution theology of the time of Job. And ultimately, this theology thinks of this: if I do good, if I do what God tells me to, he will continue to bless me. He'll give me, he'll pour out his blessing, and I will be blessed, and I won't have difficulties, or as many difficulties as those who choose not to do good and not to follow God. Because if you fail, if you sin, you make mistakes, God will punish you, and he will not pour out his full blessing. But as long as you are seeking to do what's right, and your intentions, your motives, all of that is to live righteously, then God will bless you. The book of Job flies in the face of that, okay? As Job is described in the first part of this book, and again, if you don't like this, you can just ignore it, just let it go in one ear and not the other. But ultimately, the way the writer of Job displays and describes Job, in a way, it elevates Job to such a place as he is almost more righteous and more good than God is. All right, if you look at the Hebrew and the way that it's written, there is an attention to say this man did not have a sin problem that was characteristic of most of us. Was he still sinful? Yes. We see some of that even throughout his explanation, his understanding. I think he had a pride issue. Anybody not have a pride issue in this room? Okay, good. None of you rose your hand. So we're all guilty of that. And so I don't want to diminish Job, but I also don't want to elevate him and say, hey, he was perfect either. He wasn't. But the writer says here and helps us to understand, Job's issue is not sin. His issue is not God is pouring out and allowing these things to happen to him to get him to repent or to get him to turn away from his sin or to turn back to him. Job's focus was on the Lord, and his focus was so much on the Lord that it wasn't just him. But again, the story tells us that, hey, he was even doing this for his children. He was going and offering sacrifices and offerings for his children. He thought beyond just himself here. And so this idea of of God not allowing suffering and hardship upon those who are righteous, Job throws that out the window. And that should encourage us in one way. And I know you're sitting there, and some of you are probably thinking, what in the world? That doesn't encourage me. What benefit is there then to follow God? Well, there's great benefit, okay? It's never wrong to be obedient to God. Remember that. It's never wrong to be obedient to God. Understand, though, in our obedience, it doesn't mean that we're always going to get the blessing that we think we're going to get, all right? Let's keep walking through the authorship. Again, you can read through some of that. The authorship and the date and the original audience, we really don't know a whole lot. There's a lot of different thoughts about that. There's some really cool thoughts about, because the book of Job does talk about snow and ice. You know, was it written around the ice age and that time that could have been possibly after the big flood, because you have so much moisture and the cloud cover was so thick that maybe the ice age was after the big flood, Noah's flood, and so it could have been during that time that the story of Job is written. There's a lot of different kind of things that you can, different theories that you can read about. Ultimately, that's what they are. There's no definite, like, hey, Moses wrote this book, like the Pentateuch. We just don't have that clarity here. And I think that's okay. I don't think that you should struggle too much with that. It is the Word of God. He has given it to us, and ultimately we can be confident in that. There's a few, there's more than just a few. I've listed seven of them there for you. You can read through those, though, the interpretive issues of Job, some of the things that Job kind of brings up as we read it that may cause us to wrestle a little bit. Again, probably the most important aspect of each book as we are walking through is the subject purpose statement of why was this book written? Why do we have this book? And so I want to read this with you, and if you would follow along with me. The book of Job speaks of a challenge set in heaven between God and Satan. So again, we see the beginning of this, the conversation that's going on. We see there's this man, Job, but then quickly it shifts onto a different scene, and God and Satan are having a conversation. The wager focuses on Satan's claim of this: will Job serve God for nothing? So after Satan takes away Job's children, his wealth, and his health, three friends struggle to comfort him by alternatively illuminating that he is a sinner who needs to repent. Job stands in opposition to each of their opinions with his blamelessness, and in the process, he wants to meet with God to give a justifications of his doings in life. Finally, God responds to Job, but the answer or answers is not what Job anticipated. God simply gave Job a two-part science quiz that demonstrated that God could be trusted to order man's life. The purpose of this book is to offer those who suffer an opportunity to choose to see God as inferior, questioning, blaming, and or complaining about God or to him, or to elevate the sufferer's faith and to trust in God even when it is hard or impossible to hear from God, and when the hurt is so profound and difficult. I have a number three there. There's a footnote there, and if you would glance down there to number three, I loved what Francis Anderson said here in his commentary about Job. He said, "It is easier to lower your view of God than to raise your faith to such a height." And ultimately, as we wrestle with this book and as we see God allowing Satan to take away these three things, his children, his wealth, and his health, ultimately you have to ask, is there anything else that runs deeper in a man's life than these three things? Ultimately, I think these pretty much cover them. His children, I cannot imagine beginning to lose my children. To lose his wealth, all that he had worked for, all that he had gained, all that he was doing, even as a man, a businessman, and had all of these different animals that he was doing, he lost that. And then he lost his health and the amount of pain that he must have been in as he had boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, and excruciating pain. I remember when I had chicken pox. Anybody ever had chicken pox before? A few of you, and I was held home. You know, you weren't allowed to go to school. Now they have these like chicken pox parties. Like, I wish I could get chicken pox so I could go to another party, you know? I was home, and I remember just itching like crazy, and I just remember there was a distinct smell that I'll never forget with the chicken pox. And I had one right here behind my ear, and it would itch so bad, and that was the longest one for mine to heal. And I remember, and this is going to be gross, but I remember just being like looking at it in the mirror one time, and there was just all kinds of nastiness in there and pus. And so when I look at like the grossness of these boils and to hear the descriptions of how they would use jars like pottery that they would break and use them to scrape, to clean away the disgustingness of all of that. Like how much that must have hurt, but the stench of that, the smell of that, it involved all of Job's senses. I wonder, as we struggle and as we wrestle with suffering, so often as we wrestle, our senses, every one of our senses is affected. As we read through the book of Job and as we see its purpose, we get this understanding that that God is there, but where is God? And that's Job's question. I want an audience with God. I want to talk to God. And the reality is, as we suffer, sometimes we feel like we're alone. Let me tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has promised He will never, ever leave you. And you need to hold to that promise, even if it feels like God is far, far away. There's an outline there of Job. Again, you read through it, kind of some different cycles that is laid out there for you, some theological issues. One of the greatest struggles through Job is the issue of why good people suffer. Another issue is how one deals with their perspective on wisdom and the view of God and Job. Some see God as a big bully, moving his pawns, right, people, where he wants them. Some look at the way the interaction between God and Satan and say, well, God's just a big pawn keeper, and he's just over there telling Satan, well, you can make the next move. God doesn't work that way. Although man may think he or she needs answers to the whys of their sufferings to ease their pain, in reality, all they need is a fresh glimpse of God and his power and his wisdom in order to order the suffering life according to his purpose. I want to read to you the theological application, and then I just want to talk to you a little bit of how this applies in our life. Human suffering will continue until Satan is bound and thrown into the pit of Hades forever. When one struggles through the challenges of life, the question of why can easily flow from our lips as our heart searches for answers. God is supreme and is forever sovereign in his ruling. Not all suffering can be explained by personal sin. Let me read that again. Not all suffering can be explained by personal sin. We see that here. The wisdom is later reinforced in John 9 when Jesus heals the man born blind. His disciples question him, "Who has sinned, this man or his parents?" The greatest opportunity we have in suffering is to give God glory he rightfully deserves, even though we may not understand why it may be happening to us. So let's get real here for a minute, can we? I feel that I am not adequate to be up here talking about pain and suffering. I have had this much in comparison to some of you who sit here today. But the reality is we will all encounter hardship and suffering and pain at some point in our lives. And it may be to different degrees. There are some things that we have to ask ourselves and that we have to walk through. Ultimately, I see this as a journey. It's not a sprint. It's not going to be something that you just get over in a day. When hardships, when suffering, when life just doesn't make sense, there are some things that we have to ask ourselves. And I think it's okay to ask God. It's okay to talk to God. I would even argue and say, because some people don't think this, but I think we read it in the Psalms, I think it's okay to be upset with God and to want God to fix it, to demand it and to ask for it are two different things, right? I'm going to put my son on the spot here for a minute. When he comes and asks for a piece of candy, "Dad, can I have a piece of candy?" Versus, "I need and want and will get a piece of candy now." He hadn't done that very often. I think one time he came to me and said, "Dad, I'm getting a piece of candy." I said, "Oh, really? Yeah?" That became my piece of candy. I think of the people that have suffered in such a way that they display the love of Christ, and we're going to talk about them in a minute, but how do you get past the pain? How do you get past bitterness, of brokenness, of suffering? Have you ever blamed God? Have you ever said life's not fair? Can I just stop for a second? And let's just talk about this one thing real quick, because I think it helps put us in perspective. If you ever say, if I ever say, life isn't fair, you're exactly right. You're right. Life is not fair. Here's where I'm going with that. What I deserve, when I talk to God and I say, "God, life isn't fair," or "That's not right. You shouldn't allow that." All of a sudden, now I am the judge. I'm the jury. I have raised myself above him and others to say, I know what's best. So when that guy cuts me off as I'm driving, and I say, ultimately, I might not say it out loud, but inside I'm saying, that is not fair. I'm getting him. Somebody needs to show him. You ever prayed as somebody cuts you off or speeds by you? "Lord, would you allow one of those policemen to be down there?" Because we're about fairness, right? We want life to be fair. Well, the reality is, if God treated us with fairness, do you know where we would be? Do you know where we would stand with the righteous and holy God? We are sinful. We have sinned over and over and over again. And if you think for a minute that you don't have a disobedient problem, you talk to your mom or your dad, or if you're married, let me tell you, your spouse will tell you quickly that you are not perfect. None of us are perfect. And in that, we think fairness when we don't get something or something is taken away from us. If I don't get what I think I deserve, it's not fair. But if I'm up to bat and it's a full count, 3 balls, 2 strikes, and I'm waiting for the pitcher to pitch, and he throws a pitch and the umpire calls it a ball, even though it's a strike, I don't stand there and say, "Oh, that's not fair. I better walk back to the dugout." I walk to first base and say, "Thank you." I don't say it's not fair. See, we play games sometimes with God. We say, "Oh, I want my life to be fair." But the reality of what we deserve in our fairness is separation from God for all of eternity. We don't deserve to be friends with God, because all of our right and good deeds are like filthy rags. God is holy and He is just. He is righteous in all of His ways. Don't lose sight of that. If you want life to be fair, re-examine, because what you deserve is God's wrath, His judgment, His condemnation. I don't want that, and neither should you. That's the reason why Jesus came, to save us from that. Jesus, when He died, He took the full wrath of God upon Himself. For His stripes, we are healed. What we deserve, we don't get. What we get is grace, forgiveness, love. The next question is not only a fairness, but the question is, do you really believe in God? And you say, well, of course I believe in God. Hear me out. Do you believe? Do you really believe? When your faith and trust is tested, do you dissolve? Do you believe that God is love? Do you believe that God is patient? Do you believe that Christ really died for your sin? Ultimately, let me read this, tell you this. My struggle, your struggle, our struggles and hardship should not define my God. Ultimately, God uses our struggles and our hardships to challenge and to solidify my understanding of who He is. They should not define who God is, but they should solidify who I believe God is. As our quote said that I read to you, our faith needs to rise. Andrew had us sing about that. Let faith arise. To trust the Lord. To look for God's character and who He says He is. What God allows, even if it's the work of Satan. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Imagine God at a big desk, and everything that happens in the world has to come through His desk. He has to put a stamp. He has to approve it. There's nothing that surprises Him. See, it's hard for us to understand that because we're limited, right? A desk is this big and there's only so many papers somebody can read at one time, but our God is so big and His desk is so humongous that there's nothing that comes by Him that He doesn't put that stamp and say, yes, I allow that. Yes, I'm going to work in this way. Yes, I'm going to do this, or this is going to happen over here, and I'm okay with that. See, even the works of Satan, which Satan, we see this conversation that Satan has with God, that Satan has to have approval, ultimately showing us, again, who's in charge. God's in charge. There is no one greater than Him. And so as we walk, and as God allows suffering and hardship into our life, even if it's the work of Satan, this will not diminish His power. If God allows suffering and hardship, it doesn't lower His standard. It doesn't lower His character. It doesn't diminish His splendor, His might, or His glory. God's character is not defined by my suffering. God's character is not defined by my pain. Just as His character is not defined by my righteous deeds or my happiness. When we're happy and things are going well, we say, God is a great God, isn't He? Amen to that, brother. But all of a sudden, when life goes wrong, what happens? Yeah, I don't know what God's doing up there. Must have fell asleep for a little bit. Or God got me confused with so-and-so. Johnny Erickson Tada, and a lot of you know her story. She became paralyzed as a young girl. She has spoken and written many books and talked about her suffering, becoming a quadriplegic. She says suffering has given her a special understanding of God. I think about a story that we watched in our life group about a mother who had lost her son. She had lost her son to a drug guy who lived next door and who ultimately killed her son and went to prison. As a mother, as a parent, I can't begin to imagine what it's like to lose one of my children. I've thought about it, and then I quickly don't think about it. Anybody like that? You think about it, and you're like, nope, I'm not going there, because if I think about it too much, maybe God will take them away, right? See, we play games with God. God doesn't work like that, okay? God allows suffering and hardship in our life ultimately to reveal himself more to us. If you can grasp hold of that, if you can understand that, it'll give you purpose in your suffering. It'll give you purpose as you walk through the hardships of life, because the reality is this life will not be easier for you. There are more challenges that will be ahead, and it will be a joy, and we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of our faith produces, ultimately, God wants to produce in us a perfection. He wants to grow our faith. He wants us to persevere, to push through. That journey hurts, and it's hard, and it's difficult. But ultimately, in our suffering, if we are constantly questioning God, questioning his character, questioning his motive, instead of realizing as he displays who he is throughout the last few chapters of Job, we see God questioning Job and saying, "Who are you, Job? When I created the foundations of the world, you were there, right, Job? Because you're God, right? And when you go through suffering and hardship, either we do one of two things. Either we go to such despair that we lose the sight that God is with us and he's there to comfort us and to guide us as a shepherd leading his sheep. Or we'll go to the other extreme and say, I don't need God. God isn't fair. I can do this thing on my own. So we become prideful and arrogant. We lose sight of just who God is. Again, I stand before you not as one who I don't feel is adequate to talk about suffering and pain. But as I read the Word of God, I can tell you that God allows suffering and pain so that he would be glorified. You might have a problem with that. Do I struggle with that a little bit? Can't he be glorified in good ways? In easier ways? Ultimately, when I trained as a cross-country runner, if all I wanted to do was go out and run an easy run, I would never improve. I would never get better. I would never reach the goal. In our Christian walk with Jesus Christ, our goal is to be like Christ. Not to earn his favor, not to get on God's good side. Remember, there's no way that we can earn more of God's love. God loves us. He loves you now as much as he will ever love you. And so as we pursue to be like Christ, it's ultimately because that's what God desires for us. That's what we're pursuing. That's the mark that we aim for. And as we aim for that, as we go for that, ultimately we're shooting for that. There will be suffering, there will be hardship, and as we do that, as we wrestle with that, how we view God will either keep us focused on the right mark or it will change us and we will move away. Ultimately, we see in Job that the one who we would feel is a person who should be closest to Job, his wife. And there's a lot of debate about, well, why would Satan not touch his wife? I'm not into all that. I'm not here to shame his wife. Remember, she just lost all of her children. She just lost all of her stuff. And she sees her husband suffering before her very eyes, and she can't fix it. She says, why don't you just curse God and die? It's okay, just give up. And Job's response is one that I believe that we need to have. And we need to have as we suffer in this life. We have to keep our perspective. Is this life for all time, eternity? No, it's just for a brief period. Sometimes when you're suffering, it lasts forever, though. You want to know how long that week was when I suffered my concussion and the doctor said, hey, you got to stay in your room where it's dark, no computers, no TV, in the middle of March Madness. That itself was torture. You're not allowed to read. That week seemed like forever. I remember there sitting and I'm like, this is worse than jail. At least in jail, people can move around. They can do things or see things. When you suffer, can you say this? Job's response to his wife, you speak as one of foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. When Job lost all he had, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Here's a righteous man who has been given a challenge of great suffering, one that most of us will never see. But if you do encounter suffering and hardship, of loss, of pain, let me encourage you to do two things. Number one, to thank the Lord. You say, how do you do that? Sometimes you just have to say it. And you say it over and over and over again till it reaches the depths of your heart. To thank the Lord that He is showing you His bigness of who He is. He's showing you a bigger picture of who He is, the God of the universe. Number two, after you thank Him, I think you should ask Him. Ask Him for this, not to heal you, not to give you back, not to provide. I think you should ask Him for this. Ask Him that you will catch a glimpse of who He is. Ask Him that you will grow in your view and your faith of who He is. Thank the Lord and ask Him for a glimpse. Not a glimpse of why did you allow this. God, give me a glimpse of who You are. There's a hymn in our hymnal, and I just want to read it to you. Some of you know the story. It is well with my soul. Verse number two says this, though Satan should buffet through trial, those trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Verse number 3 says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you looking forward to the day when you get to see Jesus? Ultimately, our faith walk is done then, because we'll get to see him in all of his glory. But that day hadn't come yet, but that day is coming. When the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. You may be going through great difficulty, hardship, struggle. Can you honestly and faithfully say, it is well with my soul? I hope you can. I hope you know that God loves you more than anything. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's there with you. Thank him that he wants to show you something in those hard times. Thank him and say, God, I'm excited about showing you, showing me who you are in a whole new way. Help me to catch a glimpse of that, God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thanks for who you are. Thanks that you are a good and gracious God. Thank you for the way that you have cared for our every need, our biggest need of salvation you have provided for. Lord, my prayer is that we would be a people who would be able to say, even in the hardest and most difficult times, that we would be able to say, it is well with my soul. Not because of who we are, not because we have enough strength or enough gumption to be able to be able to stand in the times of trials, but because of you, God, coming alongside of us and holding us up and showing and revealing to us who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you love us that much. Help us to live with hope, even in the darkest of times. And we're thankful for that day when Christ will return, just as Job was repaid double of what he had. Lord, you will pour out your blessing upon those who walk faithfully. We love you, Lord, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.